For me to be here. I know many of you, some of you don't know me. My name is Rick Barnett, and I have the distinct honor and privilege of pastoring Calvary Chapel Okinawa in Japan, of Okinawa, Japan. And we've been there for 23 years now. And so planted the church when I was 8 years old, and God's been doing great things. I want to say thank you to Pastor Lance and Lori and really just the leadership here for their very gracious invitation, and just your hospitality always. It really is home away from home, and so thank you. And I do bring greetings and love and appreciation and just gratitude from our home church in Okinawa, and a reminder that there is a standing invitation for every single one of you, and double for Jason Stead to come back for Jason, but come and visit us in Okinawa. We'd love to have you. So, well, let's get to it. We have a lot of ground to cover tonight, and I tend to be a slow walker and a slow talker, so time is of the essence for us. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Tonight's section of verses begins at verse 34 and will carry us to the end of the chapter at verse 58. Last week, Jason and Gabe did gave a great overview of chapters 11 and 12. And then 2 weeks ago, the man, the myth, the legend himself, John Bush, taught from verses 1 through 33. If you missed those teachings, I encourage you to check them out on the podcast or the app, the live stream, and the website, all of those places where you know the recordings are kept. But if you're there, why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our study. Well, Father, I thank you again so much for the blessing of being here tonight and with my brothers and sisters that we might open your word. And Lord, to be like those who came with just the desire to see Jesus. We want to see you, Lord. So we pray with humble hearts that you might open ours, that you would speak to us, grant us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, that you would reveal your goodness and grace to us, Lord. Father, I ask that you would bless Pastor Lance and Lori and the team that's coming back from Israel. Give them travel mercies, we pray. We thank you for fruitful ministry and time over there. And Lord, tonight we also lift up our dear brother Steve to you. We pray for that you might grant, Lord, just excellence to the surgeon's hands as he has procedure, surgery this coming Friday on his hip. And Lord, just that it would all go well. And Father, that he would recover well and just be able to be about and doing all the great things that he does. And so we just commit him to you and pray, Lord, for his family. And again, just covering him, Lord. So grateful for him and his giftings and his service here. Bless him, we pray. And Lord, bless our time of study. We ask and pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 13 really is a treasure chest of truth. It's often referred to as the kingdom parables. And it's in this chapter of all of 13 that Jesus teaches 8 different parables to describe the kingdom of God. 5 of them actually are recorded only here in the Gospel of Matthew. So 5 of those 8, you won't find anywhere else except here. Again, 2 weeks ago, John covered the first 4 of those parables, and tonight we're going to unpack the remaining 4. 3 quick introductory thoughts as we rejoin this chapter. Number 1, you might recall that the word parable means to come along or to cast alongside. It means to basically lay down in parallel or next to. And parables in the Bible are often short stories of life here designed to teach us of a heavenly truth. And often the subject matter of the parables, especially those that Jesus taught, were relatable to everyone in those days. And so he talked about birds and seeds and harvest and fishing and wheat and these type of things. And so we're studying these short stories, these parables, point us to a heavenly truth. Number two, you'll notice that these parables begin with the same introductory phrase. Jesus uses the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'll liken it to something. And so he uses a series of similes to illustrate some eternal truths for us. And number three, you'll note with me that Jesus doesn't provide any imperatives. As we go through these, you don't read the therefore go and do likewise, or we don't read a beware or a take heed or any of those things. These are entirely descriptive. They're not prescriptive. Certainly the word of God is alive and it speaks to us, and so we need to be careful as we extract the application along the way, and we'll do that. And so I draw your attention to verse 34 and 35. We will jump in here. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Here, Matthew gives us the point, at least one of the points of the parables. Why parables? If you've been journeying with the crew here through the Gospel of Matthew, you might remember that back in verse 10, that the disciples came to Jesus and they already asked him, why do you teach us in parables? Why are you teaching the crowd in parables? And he gave them the answer. And basically the answer was, is that it was a form of a spiritual code. It was spiritual lingo that he was sharing with them. And he said basically that those who really wanted to learn about the kingdom of heaven, those who really want to learn about spiritual things, well, God would open that understanding for them. God would give them that. And those who really didn't want to, well, they won't. Living in Okinawa, being around a lot of the military folks that are stationed there in the community that we get to serve and do life with, you'll quickly realize that they have their own vocabulary. They have their own vernacular and verbiage, and they have their own way of talking. Anybody here, military, prior military or service? Paul, thank you for your service. Thank you, you guys. You guys know. And the military love acronyms and shortening things. And so you hear terms like PCS, which stands for a permanent change of station, or TDY or TAD. And if you're unfamiliar with that lingo, to someone who's listening to the common conversations, oh, you might understand they're using letters. You can understand that part of it, but you don't really understand what it means. Not necessarily you're part of the community, not until you begin to ask, like, what does that mean? What does that term mean? What is meth, and what is the mag, and these kind of things. Jesus basically was saying, listen, I'm teaching parables because you're part of God's community, and I'll help you decipher the meaning, but those who reject me, oh, they'll understand the words, but they won't understand the meaning. Seeing they'll see, and hearing they'll hear, but they won't understand, they won't perceive. And so he's given them an answer already, but now here in verse 34 and 35, Matthew himself inserts for us another reason that Jesus taught in parables, and he tells us it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, that's Matthew's writing style. As often as he can, he will pepper and salt and sprinkle in all the times that prophecy has been fulfilled. The reason being is because he's writing to his own people, right? He's writing to the Jewish people. He wants his peeps to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so as often as he can, he'll support the scripture and support prophecy to demonstrate, yeah, Jesus is indeed the Messiah that we've been looking for, waiting for. And so he does it here again. And he quotes from Psalm 78, verse 2. The psalmist is describing how the Messiah is going to teach. Well, one of the ways, anyways, and that's in parables. And that would be revealing of secret things. Now, when I read that, I think, wow, that's intriguing. What secret things? I like scandalous things, juicy gossip. What secret things? Secret things from the foundation of the world? Like what's really behind Antarctica? Like what's in Area 51? Those kind of secret things? It sounds so intriguing. And it is. Well, I won't hold you in suspense because I don't have much time. What's the mystery? What's the secret? Well, it's the gospel. It's God's rescue plan for you and for me. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, he says, Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it has been revealed to his saints, to him and to them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I submit to you that the mystery that the Messiah would come to proclaim and reveal was the mystery of the gospel. The fact that God has called you and calls me and invites us as Gentiles to come into his kingdom. And so Matthew inserts in the middle of the four parables that he taught, he has this parenthetical thought for us, and now he'll continue on with more parables. It's the parable of the tares, but it's not that he teaches it, he's explaining it. Verse 36 through 43. 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, well, they're the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, Jesus continues, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus then closes at least this parable or the explanation of it and says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears, let him hear. That's Jesus in Bible speak for listen up. Matthew now picks up the account for us in these verses. And there's a change of scenery. Jesus has sent the multitudes away, and so the venue has changed. Previously, in terms of where we were and what was going on, well, we were outside. There's a large crowd that had gathered by the seaside. And as Jesus has done several times, well, he gets in a little boat, and him and the disciples, they push out. And so there's kind of this amphitheater effect, right? They didn't have amplification back then, and so the water would help to amplify his voice that all the people could hear, this large multitude that had gathered. We read that Jesus then dismisses the crowd. He comes back to the shore, and he makes his way to the house that they were in before. It seems that the first four parables that he taught were publicly proclaimed, and the remaining four parables that we'll read tonight and unpack tonight were privately shared, at least for this moment. But at this particular time, it's not that he's teaching a new parable. He's explaining one that he already taught. He's giving them the decipher code. And I appreciate the disciples, as they come and they wanted to know what did it mean. They, I appreciate them because I relate to them. They didn't always get the answer right away. Can any of you guys relate? Maybe you're like me. I tend to be slow in the head a little bit. I don't know if you want to admit that, but I'm okay to admit it. Right? I tend to be a slow thinker. I don't process things right away. You know, before, without any prompt, when Jesus taught the first parable, he taught it, and then he just explained it right after. He explained the parable of the sower. And that gave us some keys to help unlock the rest of the parables, and that's important. And even though Jesus had already told them, listen, it's going to be granted to you to know the secrets of the kingdom, we realize by them asking this question that it wasn't an instantaneous revelation. It wasn't that all of a sudden, you know, their head just filled with knowledge, and they were like, they knew everything. That would be pretty cool, right? That's not how it works. We understand that in the natural. It's a continual course of comprehension. It's a process. It's an unfolding of understanding. And the same rings true for you and for me. We come to know the Lord, and yet we still pursue the Lord. We've come to know who Jesus is, and yet we're still getting to know who Jesus is. We're invited to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of any relationship. There are things that I think part of the adventure, if you have friendships, you're married, I mean, even your own family, you're getting to know each other. My wife and I have been together for 26 years now, dating 30 years. My daughter Rebecca, some of you know, she graduated this past May, and she's up in the Washington, Gig Harbor area, by the way, and sends her loving greetings, and she's got her sweet job as an ICU nurse, and so thank you guys for loving on her and praying for her. It means a lot for my papa heart. Thank you. So the last time we were here, part of her class, she had to interview someone, you know, and document their medical history. And so we're sitting there in the house, and it's my wife, Christy, and our family, and so she's interviewing Christy. And as she begins to interview Christy, one of the questions she asks is, have you ever used drugs before? And I don't know what I was doing, probably eating a burrito or something. That's what I, you know. I'm doing something else. And all of a sudden, Christy says, yes. And I'm like, what? Like, I've been with her 30. I didn't know this. You use drugs? She's like, it was a long, long time ago, you know, our BC days. And I'm like, I never knew. You never told me. And so then my kids are all wide-eyed, right? Becca's like, well, can you share what kind of drugs? She's like, oh, I had a little, you know, marijuana. And I'm like, I'm married to a pothead. I didn't know I'm married to a pothead. Yeah. We get to learn each other and grow, and you learn just different things. And I mean, that's the same, you know, it's true with our relationship with the Lord. The disciples didn't fully understand everything. They had to ask, and it's going to take time. And that's okay, that's true for us too. But it also doesn't take time, it also takes intentionality. And we have to give them credit where credit is due, right? Because they asked the question. They didn't understand something, so they're like, hey, we're not tracking here. Can you explain to us that parable that you taught? Because we didn't get that one. And church family, that's good. Like we want and we must want to learn and to grow and to seek answers. And it's okay to say, listen, I'm not tracking. Can someone help me out with this? That's part of being discipled. That's why it's great to have, you know, be plugged into as you're here in small groups and discipleship groups and make connections. Because we're all still learning and we're all still growing. So these guys, they wanted the decoder ring for the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus taught back in verses 24 and 30. Now I'm like, why didn't they ask about the mustard seed and the birds? Why didn't they ask about the leavened bread? Because that one's a little unusual to me. This particular parable, and if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when John shared it, I encourage you to go back and read it. We're not going to necessarily review and read the whole thing, but it's very similar to the first parable that Jesus taught. There are similar elements, seed and sowers and a field, but the variables are a little bit different, and there's some new elements. Well, as we read, Jesus already explained it to us. He gave us the decoder key for it. He identifies the, the allegories in this particular parable, what are they? Let's just review them. The man in the story, well, it's the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man, class, for 1,000 points? Jesus, very good. The field is the entire world. In this parable, though, you notice with me that the seed isn't necessarily the gospel truth, but the seed, it's people. And there's two kinds of seed. There's good seed, which is the king, the sons of the kingdom, and there's bad seed, or there's tares, and they are the sons of the wicked one. And he just tells us plainly the enemy who came in, who sowed these tares, well, he's the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to have any guesswork. Jesus, you know, gave us the glasses to see the secret hidden codes. And so he reveals what each part represents, but maybe even more importantly, he explains what it means. And this explanation that he gives provides or reveals some several points for us to consider. And if you're a note taker, I have a few things I want to just throw at you, and hopefully they'll stick. Number one, it's just a great reminder for us, we're in a spiritual battle. It's a reminder that there's a spiritual realm. There is an enemy that we battle against. There are two kingdoms, and we belong either to one or the other. And as Mead prayed earlier, I love that passage, right, where we have been transferred, or if you're in the military, you've been PCS, the permanent change of station, out of the kingdom of darkness, and you and I have been brought into the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of light. But there are two kingdoms, and you and I are either part of one or the other. There's a real enemy, there's an adversary, and Jesus tells us who it is. It's the devil, and he is real, and he is absolutely opposed to the work of God. He does not want any forward progress in any form. And so he will do what he can to mess with you and to mess with the kingdom of God. And for you and for me, then, the takeaway is, well, a reminder that we're in a spiritual battle. And we have to expect, then, that the enemy of our life is going to try to work against us. Number two, his explanation reminds us to be watchful. The enemy was successful because the guys who were supposed to be alert and watching didn't. They fell asleep. They kept on hitting the snooze button. And I can relate a little bit. I have four alarms on my phone. My sleep power is strong. You know, the Bible often talks about paying attention. Don't fall asleep. We're to be alert. We're to be not woke, but we're to be awake as Christians. And here's the thing, church family. Awareness of the warfare is important, but I'd add this. But being mindful of the methods of the enemy is more important, or just as important. It's good that we're aware of it, but man, we need to put on our armor and be ready for it. Number three, his explanation reminds us, and it's very sobering, right? He talks about the harvest. It's the end of the age. He's going to send out his reapers, these angels who are going to gather people, and it's not going to be pretty. For the unbeliever, there is an end coming. There is a judgment coming, and we must be ready. And it's very sobering. God is going to judge this Christ-rejecting, sinful, hateful world. And what kingdom you're a part of will determine what happens to you. And it's no joke. There's no punchline. A lot of people like to make it into a joke. They like to make fun about it. And you know, but listen, there are true believers who will be saved, and there are false believers. There are people who will not be saved. And Jesus says, that's the meaning of that parable. Now he goes on. He's going to give more parables. You guys good? You need to get up and stretch and do some calisthenics? You guys are good? All right. You're awesome. Where are we? Verse 44. Okay. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This parable, it's the fifth parable of the kingdom. It's the first one for us tonight. It's just one verse. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. Here, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure that's been hidden in a field. And I want you to note with me the particulars of this parable. We'll just make observations together. The treasure, whatever the treasure is, it's hidden. Right? It's X marks the spot. It's somewhere. It's located in this field. Oh, there's a group of guys in Okinawa. They for a season, they're going geocaching. You guys ever went geocaching? You ever heard of that before? Basically, they go on these random wild hikes to different places. It's like their own little treasure hunt. And they go find, this location. And once they find this location, there's a box or there's something, this little trinket, like a broken McDonald's toy or something. And they get to take it and they have to put something else in its place. They're like, hey, you want to go? I'm like, that sounds boring. No, I don't want to go. I want to look for real treasure. You know. Well, this is real treasure. It's hidden in this field. And what happens? A man finds it. But notice with me, he finds it, but what does he do? He doesn't bring it to the pawn shop. Right? He's not like, woohoo, I'm going to go buy one of those weird cyber trucks now. Right? No, he doesn't do that. Thank you, Kelly. No, he doesn't do that, right? It says he goes back and he hides it again. It's really odd to me because I'm thinking, if I'm that guy, I'm not going to do that. But me, he realized it wasn't his property. And so he goes and hides it again. And what does he do? He sells everything that he owns. He has a big yard sale and he buys the entire field just so he can have that treasure. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this. This parable and the next one are interesting. You know, there are two different ways you can consider this. Maybe there's more, but I'm just going to give you two for tonight. One of the main views that you can consider is that the man who found the treasure, who's buying the field, the man will represent people like you and me. It's just anybody. And that salvation, the treasure, is the gospel. And that it was salvation in Christ, that something that was hidden, which verse 35 told us that, right? A mystery that was to be revealed. And so the person discovers this treasure, discovers salvation in the Lord, the gospel, and how Christ has saved them, so valuable. It would cause a person, it would cause you and me, prompt us that we wouldn't give up all of our worldly goods to gain eternal life. And so in this parable, the man sells all that he has. And you think about that. What kind of value do you place in something that you would be willing to sell everything that you own just for this one other thing? I mean, whatever that one other thing would be, you would think it'd have to be pretty significant, right? It'd have to be perhaps more valuable than everything else that you own that you're trying to get rid of and sell, all of your worldly possessions. I read some time ago about a 17-year-old kid in China who sold his kidney so that he could get money to buy an iPad. I can't judge him too much because when I was in college, I'd sell my blood plasma for microwave burritos when we were poor. But he sold his kidney. And what's even crazier, the group that he sold it to, the article said, end up selling his kidney for $33,000. The kid found out and sued them because he only got a couple hundred bucks for it. Now, that was all the article said. I don't know if he won the lawsuit or not, but he's got an iPad and one kidney. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeited his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, if anything is worth giving up our entire worldly goods for, it is for the gospel, is it not? It is for living for Jesus Christ. That's worth it all. Right at New Year's, I had the honor, it was bittersweet though, officiate a funeral for a dear brother in the Lord who had passed away. And he had run his race well. He was 88 years old and served the Lord and loved the Lord. And I was honored to be able to share at his funeral and all the things that he gave to the kingdom and how he impacted the kingdom. But there's one thing that wasn't at his funeral. There was no U-Haul at his funeral. And we talked about how he graduated, you know, into heaven, how he moved addresses. He's moved on, but in his moving, right, he didn't take anything with him. Nothing material followed him. What is of the greatest value that we would give everything for? Well, a life in Christ. That is what is of the greatest value. And so there are those who look at this parable and say, oh, that's what it means. The man is us. We'll give everything that we have so we can find the treasure of the gospel. But there's another view. And the other view, which is also very compelling, says, no, the man doesn't represent people. The man doesn't represent you and me finding treasure in a field, the gospel. The man represents Jesus. That's the other view. And in this view, the man is Jesus. And they make the argument to say, listen, the man in the previous parable was Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus said that. And this hidden treasure, they would argue, well, it can't be the gospel because it's not hidden. The gospel's not hidden anymore. It's exposed. It's a city on, on a hilltop. It can't be hidden. It can't be a light that's shining in the darkness. They'll say lost sinners can't find Christ. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in Romans that no one seeks after God, no, not one. And so in the parable, in the same parable, another perspective could be that the man who purchased the field, the argument then isn't that salvation is purchased because salvation can't be purchased, right? We don't earn it, we don't rate it, we can't buy it, we don't deserve it. It's given freely, it's a gift of God by his grace alone and Christ alone, by faith alone. And then there's the issue of finding and rehiding it. So the other view is this. The other view is that this parable is a portrait of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus in the field. Excuse me, the field is the world and the hidden treasure. Guess the hidden treasure is you. And in this view, it demonstrates not how we value the gospel so highly, and we do. It's not to negate that truth, but rather the emphasis would be how highly the King values you, how much he loved you and loves you and me, but loves us so much that even while we were yet sinners, he demonstrated his love by giving his life for you and for me, that you and I then would become, you're the treasure in the field. Charles Spurgeon said, so Jesus himself, at the utmost of cost, to buy the world to gain his church, which was the treasure that he desired. And so we have these two interesting views, which is right. I wish the disciples asked Jesus. Both have good points. At least today, maybe next year I'll have a different persuasion, but today I believe the strong argument is made for this latter view that you are God's treasure. Jesus gave everything that he might redeem you to himself. The next parable is very similar. It also has a very similar interpretation, verse 45 and 46. You guys still tracking with me? You're okay? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. This is called the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought this one pearl. And so it's very similar to the parable that Jesus just taught, but here, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant. This merchant is going to go get pearls, beautiful pearls, and in his search for pearls, he finds this one of great value. And like the guy who found the treasure, he hucked all his stuff. He sold it all. He put it on Facebook yard sales, you know, got rid of it all just so he can go and buy this one pearl. And again, the interpretation, the presentation is really similar. One view is, well, the merchant represents you and me. And I think there's an element we can relate, right? Where people are looking for meaning. People are looking for beauty. People are looking for worth. There's a lot of talk in the world today about people trying to find identity. What do they identify as? And people are looking for these things of value. Philosopher Pascal said there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Solomon the king wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in the heart of every man. I mean, this is one of the big questions of life, isn't it? What is the meaning of life? What is my life's purpose? So what? What happens to me when I die? I mean, people are looking for true meaning in life and for life. And when people find the beauty and the value of life in Christ, as we talked about earlier, nothing compares to that. Nothing can compare to the worth and the beauty of the Lord. And then we realize who we are in the Lord. You want to find yourself, you come to Jesus, you'll find yourself. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8 to that church there, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, but I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. You think about Paul who wrote those words, he had it all. Power and platform, prestige and notoriety. You know, he's a rising star within Judaism, so he has prominence, he has wealth, he has status, and he says, all of that is a pile of junk compared to what I have in Jesus Christ. And so like the parable of the hidden treasure, there is another view. So there's one view that, yes, finding the Lord is like us finding that great pearl of great price. But the other view is, well, similar to the field. They'll say, well, it's a great thought. There are some problems with that interpretation or allegory because the Bible teaches that no one seeks after God, as I mentioned earlier, Romans 3:10. The imagery of selling all that he had, once again, it can't be a picture of a man obtaining the kingdom of God. So we can't buy the kingdom of God, but rather you and I have been purchased. Like we have been bought with a dear, dear price. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says that you and I were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, what belongs to the Lord. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord. You are that pearl, that treasure of great price. And if there's any takeaway or any application between those two parables, it's this. Let your heart and your soul be filled with joy and gratitude to know that God loves you so much. That while we were in the mud, in the muck, in the process of, you know, just hidden away, the Lord came and he saw and he looked for you and he pulled you out of the muck and mire to save you, to make you his very own. Then he gives us the parable of the dragnet, verse 47 through 50. These are a lot of verses that Lance gave me. Shoo! Man, people back in Okinawa will be blown away that I'm teaching through so much. I usually do like three verses. All right, verse 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. Anybody go fishing? You guys ever go deep sea fishing? There is some incredible deep sea fishing in Okinawa. Mahi and ahi and yellowtail and swordfish. And when you catch it, we just eat it right there in the boat. Sashimi, woohoo! Anyways, and then sometimes you catch weird junky things and you just throw it away. That's the picture of this, although they're not having a trolling rod. They have this huge net. You guys seen those, what are those reality shows, right? Wicked Tuna, they're catching all this huge fish. That's the idea. But why is he teaching this parable? What does he say? Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just. Oh, Jesus inserts his own interpretation for us. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And so it's very similar to when he is explaining the parable of the tares. This time he uses imagery not of agriculture, but of fishing. Again, the guys would be tracking. They'd understand. That was part of their world. But once again, we have a parable that's speaking about the end times, an end time judgment. And I said it earlier, but you know, as much as the world loves to make jokes about hell, and I don't blame them. You know, even before I was a Christian, I'd make the same kind of dumb jokes. Like, oh, I'm going to be in hell and drinking beer with my buddies. And like, what an idiot I was. Because hell is not a joking matter. Right? It is a real place. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of torment. It is a place of eternal separation for those who reject, refuse, who say, no, I don't want the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, and someone say that Jesus actually talked more about hell than he did heaven. Notice he says it's a furnace of fire. Pastor Lance is going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings with you guys. And in Revelation chapter 20, John will tell us about the final judgment of those who weren't found in the book of life. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it's not figurative. It's literal. It's not an allegory. It's truth. And so again, we're faced with a sobering simile of this dragnet. What's going to happen at the end of the age? Tozer said, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become the deadly opiate for the consciousness of millions. People just think lightly of it. And so once again, we have now a second parable. Jesus giving full explanation. The disciples didn't have to ask him about this one. They're tracking what's going to happen to people who don't belong to him. And notice it says, when the whole net is dragged, there's going to be those that are separated, the good from the bad. And that's what's going to happen at the end. We know there's this very scary, sobering scene. Jesus describes it for us at the end of the age where there's going to be a group of people that are standing there in eternity and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Addressing him as Lord, giving him honor in terms of their words. And here's the scary part. Jesus says he's going to turn to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Man, I get goosebumps. That's scary. But it's a reality that there are those who think they're saved. They think that they're okay. They have a knowledge maybe of Jesus, but they don't really know the Lord, right? They don't have a saving relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus says, you're addressing me, but you and I don't have a relationship. Because it's one thing to know about and very different thing to know a person. And James 2:19 also offers a very sobering verse, complimentary verse that says, even the demons believe, but they shudder. But they're not saved. They fully know that God is real. They fully know that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's not a saving knowledge. And so there's another parable, and it's about the end times. And then verse 51 cracks me up. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yep, Lord, we're tracking. We're banging on all cylinders, 100%. And I think that's miraculous. Those guys are tracking the whole time. I'm amazed they got it all. But again, Jesus told them, been given to them to understand the mystery, the kingdom of heaven. It's spiritual truths. And I told you before, there's no application points here. It's all descriptive. There's no imperative verbs. It's all declaratives, just stating the fact of what is and what will be. And yet spiritual truths are just as important as practical truths. Now, I'm a person that leans practically. I want to put a handle on this and carry it home, and what do I do with it? But sometimes it's just the application is know this. Let it sink into our hearts. Let it register, right? Because good theology is important as well. It shapes our thinking. Like what we think about God, what we think about Jesus, what we think about what's going to happen to us, it means everything to us. And you and I don't want to be uninformed. And so I appreciate when Jesus follows up, hey, you guys good? They're like, yeah, we're good. Thumbs up, Lord, let's go. And it's good. We want to, here's an application point. We can follow that. We can seek wisdom from the wisdom giver, right? From the word of God. Proverbs 8, verse 10 and 11 says, take my instruction instead of silver and take knowledge instead of choice gold. Why? Because wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you might desire cannot compare to her. Speaking of wisdom. In Okinawa, it's still the morning. We're still good. Verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. Do you realize that even verse 52 is actually a parable? A little sneaky Jesus did there though, right? It's another parable, but it's not necessarily about the kingdom of God, right? He's not making a simile. He's not saying the kingdom of God is like this particular thing. He changes it a little bit. Did you guys catch that? It's still a parable, but the simile now is about the person who's hearing about the kingdom of God. And guess what? That's you and me. There's application there for us. Jesus describes them as a scribe. Scribes were Jewish record keepers. They were the secretaries. They were originally part of the Levite priesthood. Their job was to record and to study and to share and look into the law of God and share the word of God and keep the word of God. Here, Jesus calls the listener a scribe and then likens the person who was instructed in the kingdom parables. Well, guess what? That's you and me, ladies and gentlemen. He likens us as a householder, a homeowner, who does what? Who brings out his treasure, things new and old. What does that mean? Got house cleaning, get rid of your old VCR, and you're bringing something new. This parable is our imperative. And what Jesus essentially does for us is he says, listen, you're listening, you're tracking, you've endured on a Wednesday night with Rick, extra gold star for you. But understanding these things obligates us to responsibility. Understanding these things now puts you on hook for obedience. for application. And I suggest to you that the imagery of the treasury that all of us then have that's growing, the old and the new, refers to the old and the New Testament truths, to the Word of God, that you and I then are challenged and invited to be students, as you are, by the way, right? You're here on a Wednesday night and fighting this crazy traffic. There's no traffic in Okinawa. You guys want to come? There's no traffic. Okay. Being students of the Old Testament and students of the New Testament. Another Tozer quote for you. He said, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And so kudos to you as we study the Word of God from cover to cover. But we're obligated now. We have a responsibility the Lord has laid before us. And it's also from the old. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, Moses wrote something very similar. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed now belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So church family, as God reveals his truths to you and to me, we then have responsibility to put a handle on them, to learn them, to live them, and then to teach them to the people in our first sphere of influence, our own family, and then our extended family, our friends, right? We then become the householder who brings out treasure, truth of old and new to share with others that they then can know the Lord. And then lastly, look at that. We're going to land this plane, guys. We're good. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth, verse 53 through 58. So it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. So he's in the region of Galilee. He leaves. It says, then he came to his own country, to Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Jose, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And it says, and so they were offended at him. And Jesus then says to them in response, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. And then Matthew closes with this very interesting, and I wish I had more time. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And verse 58 in itself is one just to ponder and meditate on. All right, these last few verses. Jesus finishes the kingdom parables. He's all done. He bails. And it tells us he leaves there from the area of Galilee, and he goes basically back home. He goes back to his hood. And he goes to Nazareth, and he goes right back to where he's been before. He goes into the synagogue. Anybody remember the last time that he was in that synagogue, what happened? It wasn't good. There was a lot of drama. The last time he was there, he read this scroll in Isaiah, and he basically says, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your sight, and basically he was saying, it's me, ta-da! And they're like, no way, Mose, you're out of here. And so they dragged him, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. That was the last time he was there. What a homecoming. But he comes back. He comes back exactly to where he was before, and he goes back into the synagogue, and he begins to teach them once again. And I think, wow, amazing. Because I know my own heart, my sinful heart. People don't want to be with me. I don't want to be with them. Right? You're off my Christmas list, right? But the amazing grace and the mercy of Jesus, he comes back and he gives an opportunity to people who once refused him, who rejected him, who wanted him dead, and he presents himself once again. Those who would mock him and scorn him. Man, that's just the grace of the Lord in our life. God doesn't write, you know, thank God God's not like me. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't write you off. Even if at one time you're like, I don't want anything to do with him, that you would reject him, that you would scoff at him, that you would once refuse him. Listen, the Lord loves you. He's a pursuer of you. And he has thick skin. And he's a God of second and third and 50th chances. So gracious, our Jesus. And so he shows up again. He's the teacher at the church that day, guest speaker. Notice with me three responses, and then I'll get you out of here. First, you know with me, they're astonished. They're blown away, amazed. They're completely floored. And of course, that was Jesus. Like, we read and think, no, duh. I mean, not only did he do things that no one ever did, he taught and shared truth like no one ever did. But in their amazement, it led them to ask these questions, like, where did this man get these things? How did he do this? Where is this words and these mighty works? It was so different. Jesus was a radical in so many ways. And one of the ways he was a radical was he was different than the other teachers and what they were used to, because what they were used to arguably was lifeless orthodoxies, rules and regulations and rituals, and one person quoting another person who had a thought about another person's thought about the Bible. And the scriptures for them weren't living at all. It was dead. It was a rule book. And Jesus comes in and he taught with authority and he taught with passion and he taught with wisdom. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, in this power of the Spirit. Gang, when we open the Word of God, you realize the same Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in us, that the Word of God is alive, and we too, we can read it and hear the words of Jesus and have the same sense of wonder and awe and find all that we need. I hope that you do. Here's the second response. Our second response was skepticism. If it was be written in today's language, it'd be like, and some of them gave him a side eye. Right? Where is this guy? We know his family. Who is this dude? And then the beautiful irony of all of it, the irony is that of all of the families that God, of all of the universe could have picked to put his son in, he chose this very humble family, a regular family. Remember, even people didn't like Nazareth. They're like, Nazareth? What, any good come out of Nazareth? And they knew his family. Isn't his mom Mary, his brothers and sisters? Aren't they all with us? And by the way, as a side point, that tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. The third thing we notice is that then they're offended. They're offended. Sad. And yet, in the same critical spirit against Christ still exists today. And you and I, guess what? You will encounter it, right? There are people who just don't understand. And in their ignorance, not only they attack the Bible, they attack God, they attack you, they attack the church, right? They come against us. King, I hope you know, we're not going to win any popularity contests. Jesus said, the world hates me, and if the world hates me and you follow me, guess what? The world's going to hate you too. And so we read, we shouldn't be surprised that they were offended. Jesus already told us what's going to happen, because light has come into their darkness and they like the darkness. They love the darkness because they love their sin. And then lastly, that fascinating verse 58, and he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Let me just say this, because I ran out of time. Unbelief is tragic. Unbelief will hinder. Unbelief will hinder the full measure of God's blessing in your life. Jesus wants to work. Jesus wants to bless you. I hope that you believe that. But we have to take him and trust him at his word. There's this crazy story in 2 Kings 7, in the middle of this horrible famine, the prophet Elijah comes and says, there's going to be food tomorrow. It's going to be packed out. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be like Costco on a weekend. And one of the generals that's standing there says, ha, my paraphrase, as if. And Elisha turns to him and rebukes him and says, guess what? You're going to see it, buddy, but you're not going to get any chicken bakes. My paraphrase. You're not going to partake of any of it. And sure enough, you know the account? Sure enough, what happened? God, what God declared came true. There was abundance, and that officer who mocked and scoffed at the promise of God and the word of God, he saw it, but he got none of it. The Bible says he got trampled because of the stampede of people going and get, you know, all their stuff. Like people running to get those crazy Stanley mugs. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is. And church family, guess what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? All right. You guys are awesome. You hung with me the whole time. Let's pray. You know, the clap, the Lord's so good. Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We want to seek you in faith. Help us, Lord, to be kingdom-minded. Your word also tells us that the kingdom of God, there's an element where it's coming, but it's also, it's here and it's now. And so, Lord, help us to advance your kingdom, to be citizens of your kingdom. And Lord, just to put handles on these truths tonight, that we would be changed from the inside out. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.